It's important for the writer to make it absolutely clear. And this is something that really needs to be understood here, that in exalting Christ, okay, believers are not taking anything away from Moses. Okay, he wanted to make sure they understood that. Remember who the audience is here. You need to understand the audience of this letter is Jews. And wanting them to make sure that they understand that the exaltation of Jesus Christ, they're not taking away from Moses. Okay? Now here's one of the other things that you need to understand. Moses, okay, is at the top of the list. Okay? With Jews. With Jews who are not believers, who are not completed Jews, okay? Moses is at the top of the list, okay? And we're gonna see some of that as we look at some of the verses in the New Testament. Number two, the first six verses provide the foundation for the remainder of this chapter or section of the letter. These first six verses are key to understanding and fully comprehending the next part of chapter number 3. And it's also important to understand how the Jews felt about Moses at the time of this letter. And also keep that in mind. And I will tell you, between the Jews today that are not Messianic Jews, your Orthodox Jews, Moses is still. Matter of fact, if you look at the Tanakh, which is the English version of the Jewish Bible, when you look at that, Moses and commentaries on Moses is all throughout it. Okay? Moses is just held to that level. Moses was held in a higher position, far above any other Jew who ever lived. I mean, that's where they held Moses. That's where they hold Moses to this day. Matter of fact, if you'll take your Bibles and just go to Matthew chapter 17 in verse number 1, and then I'm going to give you some other verses that you can write down by this verse. Go to Matthew chapter 17. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay? The Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had two other individuals that were seen with Jesus in the Transfiguration. Can you tell me who they were? Well, if you read in here, it'll tell you, okay? Elijah was one of them, and who was the other one? It was Moses, all right? If you look at verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brings them into a high mountain and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. All right? So there was a conversation going on. So Moses was seen there. So you can understand why Moses was held in such high esteem. Now, I'm going to give you some other verses. We're not going to take the time to go through all of them tonight, but let me give these so you can jot these down and you can take the time. Let me tell you what, this is a sampling that I'm getting ready to give you, okay? I don't know if you know this, but Moses' name is mentioned 175 times in the New Testament alone, okay? And 105 verses. So let me give you some of these verses, and you can just take the time and go read them about where Moses is talked about. The first one is John chapter 5, verse 45 through verse 47. John chapter 6 and verse 32, Jesus was speaking about the bread, made reference to Moses and the manna. John chapter 9 and verse 29. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Acts chapter 6 and verse 14. Then Acts chapter 7, verse 20 through verse 44, where Stephen is speaking verse 20 all the way through verse 20 through verse 44, Stephen speaks of nothing but Moses. Okay? So does anybody need those repeated? Acts 7, verse 20 through verse 44. All right, number four in your notes. He was miraculously protected by God as a baby. We know that, Exodus chapter number 2, all right? And then, and personally provided for at his burial. Who buried Moses? God buried him, okay? To this day, we don't know where the body of Moses is. God knows where he is. Really doesn't matter, okay? It's not a problem for God. Matter of fact, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. Turn to the book of Jude and verse number 9. There was a little skirmish between Michael the archangel and Satan, okay? Jude, verse 9. And notice what it says. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of who? About the body of Moses. All right? You see that. Okay? Number 5. Your notes, between these two points in life are recorded miracle after miracle. Number 6, he had seen the very glory of God to the extent that the people of Israel could not look on his face. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29. Chapter 34 and verse 29. Moses been up on Mount Sinai with the Lord, with God, all right? And he comes down. Notice chapter 34 and verse 29. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses, skin on his face, shown while he talked with him, okay? I mean, it was just, I want you to understand something. He's been in the presence of God himself, all right? Look at verse 33. So Moses comes down and he talks with Aaron, okay? Then you go to verse 33, until Moses was done speaking with them, notice what he did. He had to put a veil over his face. Then verse 34, he goes back before the Lord, verse 35, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. All right? Number 7, all right? Number 7, let's... Moses and the law are synonymous with each other, okay? Whenever you hear the law, it's generally referred to as what? The law of Moses, okay? They're synonymous with each other. Whenever you think of Moses, you think of the law. You think of the law, you think of Moses, all right? And I give you two passages of Scripture because that's the way it's referred to in both of those. And there are others, okay? That's just two of them, but there are others. Number 8, Moses not only brought the Ten Commandments, but he also wrote the entire Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, okay? Also known as the books of the law, okay? So you have the first 5 books written by Moses himself. So let me ask you a question. So is it any wonder that Moses is held at such a level? Okay? by them. I mean, it's no wonder that he is held to that level. Number nine, Moses also gave the plans for the constructing of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant in detail, okay? Specifically as they came from God. Number 10, some even believe that Moses was greater than the angels. All right? That's pretty significant to put Moses at that level. Number 11, for sure, Moses was a man greatly used by God. Here's what the writer's trying to get across to them, but Jesus is far greater. Of course, how is he greater? He's greater in office, he's greater in work, and he's greater in person. And the writer is going to go through and he's going to show us all three of those. We've already seen greater in office back up in verse number 1. So number 12 in your notes, in his office, he is the apostle and high priest. In his work, he's the builder of the house. In his person, he is the only begotten Son of God. And that's why it sets Jesus Christ apart far greater than what Moses could ever be or would ever be. Number 13, verses 2 through verse 4, contains a comparison of the work of Moses and Jesus. And let's just read through verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4 of Hebrews chapter number 3. This follows right from verse 1, okay? As we talk about Jesus Christ in verse number 1, verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, okay? That Jesus was faithful to the Father that appointed him to the task, okay? So the antecedents there, okay, all refer back to Jesus Christ. As also Moses was faithful in all of his house. Verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Number 14 in your notes. The writer begins first with the similarities between Jesus and Moses. Moses was faithful. And here it's confirmed by the Old Testament. And I want to take the time to go back because you need to go back and look at this. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and let's look at verse 7 and verse 8. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7 and verse 8. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses, who is faithful in all of his house or household, okay? Either one of those two terms. Now let's go back to your notes, number 15. All right, everybody with me so far? Okay. Now if I lose you, just throw your hand up in the air, okay? I'm trying just to walk you through this. You need to understand the importance of this letter, okay? All right, in the context of the letter. He speaks to Moses face to face. That is correct. And that's substantial for Moses, right? Because it was mouth to mouth. He was on Mount Sinai in the presence of God himself. Yes, when he spoke to him. Number 15. And as Moses was faithful to the one who appointed him, Jesus was so much more. Now number 16. Jesus was completely faithful to the Father. there was no stumbling or failure to be obedient to all the Father had placed in his hand. And you can go look at these, John 7:18, 8:29, and 17, 4 through 5. Matter of fact, Jesus praying to the Father in John 17 said, all that the Father has placed in my hand, I've lost none. Okay? So just understand that Jesus Christ, and what the writer here is trying to get across is Moses was faithful, okay? But keep this in mind. Even though Moses was faithful, was there times of disobedience even in Moses' life? There was. Did Moses sin? He did. Did Jesus sin? No. Was he faithful 100%? Yes. Was he obedient 100%? Yes. What cost Moses from going into the promised land? Sin, okay. All right, God took him up on top of the mountain and told him to look north, south, east, and west. This is what you could have had, okay. But because you disobeyed me, all right, you will not enter the promised land, all right. Number 17. Now, here's something that you need to understand when it comes to verse 2, verse 3, and verse number 4. The word house in verse 2 actually comes from the Greek word oikos, okay? Which can mean house, building, okay? Or household, people. That term is used, it's used both ways. And so you have to be careful that you understand the context by which it is used. In verse number 2, the word house there, oikos, is speaking of a household, which makes reference to a group of people. Okay? So who would Moses have been over and faithful to the task over a household? Who was it? Israelites, okay? It's over the Israelites. So just keep that in the back of your mind. Let's go to the, well, let's see. I don't know where this is on your notes. It may be on the back. Okay. So here's what I've kind of done. I felt I needed to kind of help try to explain this to you. So I'll tell you what I did. Instead of trying just to tell you, I typed it all out for you, okay? The same word for house is used 6 times in the Greek in 5 verses, all right? The difficulty for the interpretation is that the meaning varies between building and household, family, or nation. Both of these meanings are possible in Greek as they are in Hebrew, depending on the context. The first meaning is clearest in verse 4, built, okay? And you'll see that. For every house is built by some man. And in verse 6, we are his house. Okay? And we're going to go through and look at those. The next note, and the relative clause includes far more than Moses. Moses was not the house, Israel was. Moses was only in this house, a part of it, although an important part. So, number 18 in your notes, as we come to verse 3 and verse 4 now, you'll see this as we walk through this, all right? The first two verses show a similarity between Jesus and Moses. Now, verses 3 through verse 4 presents a contrast between them. God had chosen to give greater honor to Jesus than to Moses. Why? Number 19, because the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. So let's look at verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. Let me ask you a question. Did Moses build Israel? Who built Israel? God did. Okay? God said his name on them. God said his name on the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, Verse 4. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Number 20 in your notes. Christ was the builder of the house. Moses had an important role in God's plan, but he was only a part of the house. Moses was a person through whom God spoke, but Christ was the founder and heir of the household. You see the difference there? It's significant when you look at it. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is wanting the Jews to understand. Yes, we're not taking anything away from Moses. Moses, in all of his greatness, though, could not compare to Jesus Christ. And he's trying to get them to understand that. All right? Let me tell you something. Do we take things away from the patriarchs of the faith? No. Abraham. Moses. How about Joshua and Caleb and Jacob and all? I mean, just all of them. How about David and Solomon? Were there difficulties in the lives of those individuals? Sure there were. Let me ask you a question. Who in this building tonight has not had difficulties in your life as a Christian? Huh? Anybody in here not stumbled? Surely nobody in here has disobeyed God at any time, okay? And what God has instructed us to do. The writer of Hebrews is wanting them to understand, Moses in all of his greatness still cannot compare to the greatness of Jesus Christ. Number 21 in your notes. Now, verse 5 and verse 6 contain the climax, all right? We see that Moses is by person a servant. In verse 5, Jesus Christ. Now here's the difference. Jesus Christ, okay, is by person the Son. Now look at verse 5 and verse 6. And Moses verily was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son. Now notice this. This is significant. Over his own house. Next phrase. Whose house we are. Who's he writing to? To the Jewish believers. We are his house, okay? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now let's go back to verse number 5. Here's an interesting thing in verse number 5, and it's the word servant. The word servant comes from a Greek word, therarpon. And let me tell you the significance of that. It speaks of dignity and freedom, okay? Not of servility. And there's a difference between that. This is the only time in the New Testament that this Greek word for servant is used, is right here. It speaks of the dignity and the freedom that Moses experienced, okay? Not the servility of the word servant. Number 22, in Exodus 35 through chapter 40, there are 22 references to the faithfulness of Moses. In chapter 40 alone, there are 8 references to Moses' obedience to God. And that's substantial when you think about it, when you look at it, okay, in light of who Moses was. Number 23, Moses was a testimony to the things which were yet to come in Christ. Let me ask you a question. What was the significance of the tabernacle? What was the significance of the Ark of the Covenant? What was the significance of the mercy seat? What was the significance of the table of showbread? What was the significance of the 12 loaves of bread that were on the table of showbread that was inside of the holy place. What was the significance of all of that? Pointed to who? To the very one that the writer of Hebrews is wanting them to understand. Moses, the tabernacle, and all of that was a shadow of things to come. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 10, the writer makes that statement. Okay. Number 24, it is the shadow of the substance that was to come, the Son. Let's go to John chapter 5 and look at verse 46. John chapter 5 and verse 46. I'll tell you what, let's start in verse 39, okay? Because I want you to see all of this. And you see all of this in the context. John chapter 5, starting in verse 39. Search the scriptures, okay? For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me. You will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one from another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, now watch this. For if you truly had believed Moses, guess what Jesus tells them? You would have believed me. Why? Because he wrote about me. From Genesis to the book of the Revelation, there is a red thread that runs all the way through it. You know what it is? Jesus Christ. Verse 47. So if you don't believe his writings, then how then are you going to believe my words? Number 25 in your notes. The Son's house is what? It's the body of believers. It's the church. Okay? That is his house. Verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house we are. And who we are. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22 will substantiate that for you even more. It says, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Word habitation there speaks of household or house, okay? Whose house we are. Number 26. The last part of verse 6. Now, there are those who try to use Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 to prove that you can lose your salvation. I am here tonight to tell you unequivocally, you cannot lose your salvation once you've been saved. You cannot. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. When you're saved, God the Father puts the Holy Spirit in you, okay, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Okay? The Scripture tells us that. You're not going to lose your salvation. So what in the world did the writer of Hebrews mean then in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter number 3, verse 26, or number 26 in your notes? The last part of verse 6 does not mean that we're saved if we hang on to the end. We can neither save ourselves nor keep ourselves saved. It simply means that continuance is the proof of reality. Continuance is the proof of reality. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. I'll tell you what, we'll start in verse 1, okay? So you get the full meaning of verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Number 3, okay? In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretold you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you. Verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Number 5. Notice what he says. He said, examine yourselves of whether you be in the faith. Notice the next phrase. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. In other words, unless it has been in vain. He said, examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. Know in your own heart. Okay? Know in your own heart. Continuance is the proof of reality. Amen? That takes us through verse 6, all right, of Hebrews chapter 3. Any thoughts, comments, or questions? Imagine writing this letter. Verse 7 through verse 19 is really going to speed up, okay? As the writer of Hebrews just takes off from here, all right? All right.